All right, once again tonight we invite you to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read once again the first five verses of the passage. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. This morning we began our study of this passage, and as we began, we asked the question, who is Peter speaking to here? And we found the answer in the very beginning of the verse. Peter wrote, "The elders which are among you I exhort." And then we began to ask questions about what Peter, or who Peter was talking about when he used the word elders here. And as we studied in the Old Testament and we studied in the New Testament, we saw where in the Old Testament, the Jewish origin, those that were elders, they were ones who had certain qualifications. They were ones who assisted Moses. They were rulers in the cities. They were rulers in the synagogues. As we come to the New Testament, we see that very same idea in the religious realm, that the elders, that they were part of the religious leaders, and they led the people. And then as we came to the book of Acts, and with regards to the church, we saw various verses that set forth that indeed the elders were ones who were leaders. And then as we progressed, we saw where the two additional words, bishop and pastor, also was connected with elder, and that they all three of them spoke of the same office. Now, this evening we want to continue on in our study, and as we do, we want to note the one who is doing the exhorting here in our passage. Secondly, the exhortation that is given in the passage. And then lastly, we'll consider the reason for the exhortation. First of all, the one who is doing the exhorting. As we look at verse number 1, Peter writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter, in writing to these believers, refer to himself as an elder. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." So Peter here, he appeals to the elders on the basis upon his own eldership here. He was indeed an apostle, but we noted in the very beginning, it's there that he identifies himself as an apostle, his authority as an apostle. And now here in this verse, he relates to those to whom he's writing to by telling them that not only is he an apostle, but also he is an elder. He is an elder. And as an elder, he's giving instructions to fellow elders. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." Secondly, he identifies not himself only as an elder, but also as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The reference to Christ's suffering here is, I believe, obviously intentional, as those to whom Peter was writing to, they were suffering. And as we look on further into chapter 5, we see that the theme has not gone away. If you note down in verse number 6, I believe it is. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see the idea of suffering, these ones to whom he was writing to, it hasn't gone away. He's still writing to these very same ones. They're still suffering. And in so doing, he identifies with them in the sense that he describes himself as a witness. A witness of the suffering of Christ. Peter saw the suffering of the Lord Jesus as he walked with him throughout that of his ministry here upon the earth. And even though as we come to the time where the Lord is taken and he's crucified, we know Peter, he basically forsook the Lord. Denied the Lord, but we see him following afar off, the scriptures tells us, and we don't see him as far as the crucifixion picture, but no doubt he was around. He was in the area. He saw what took place. I believe that we can say. John, we know, was at the very foot of the cross with Jesus' mother, Mary. So Peter here, he identifies with these suffering believers in that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And then you'll note he makes one other statement here. He says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He identifies himself as one who is a partaker of the glory. He is going to be one who is going to share in that glory that is a future glory. That glory that's going to be revealed when Christ himself is revealed. And as we've noted in our study of 1 Peter, Peter has brought this before them several times already. In the very beginning of the book, in chapter 1, he brought before them the thought of the Lord's coming, his appearing. In the fourth chapter, he brought it before these believers, and he used it as that of an encouragement to these believers, these suffering believers, that yes, they may be suffering for that which is right, but in the end, they would be glorified. In the end, they would be rewarded because of their faithfulness unto the Lord. And so Peter identifies himself again with these ones, and it's in light of that future reward of glory. So Peter, he is the apostle. He's the witness. He's an elder. And he's a partaker of the glory. He's the one who is the one that is exhorting these elders. Now, next we want to note the exhortation that he gives. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. And then he gives us a description of himself as the one who is exhorting in the latter part of verse 1. And then in verse 2, he picks up with the exhortation. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The first part of the exhortation is found there in verse number 2, where he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. The word feed here has the idea of one who would be tending to sheep. One who would be that of a shepherd. And so the one that Peter pictures here as that of an elder, that of a pastor, that of one that would hold this position. He is like that of a shepherd, one who would care for the sheep. Now, sheep need a lot of care. They need a lot of care. They have to be sheared on a regular basis. They're helpless many times. If they get down on the ground, they're helpless. They need someone to come and to lift them back up. They are prone to wandering. What does a shepherd do with sheep? A shepherd cares for sheep. A shepherd leads sheep. A shepherd feeds the sheep by leading them to pasture and to water. He protects sheep, his sheep, from that of wolves. Well, that same idea is found here. In this word, when Peter says, feed the flock of God, the same idea of one who would be a shepherd, one who would care for sheep, is found here in these words. Note, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now, what does this consist of? Well, first and foremost, it consists of that of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Giving direction to the flock by means of the Word of God. Protecting them from wolves in sheep clothing. Turn with me, if you will. These are the verse. The first verse is one that we've already looked at, but over in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse number 28, Paul here is speaking to the elders from Ephesus. And he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. To feed the church of God, excuse me, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So here in these verses, we see Paul, He's exhorting these elders, and as he exhorts them, he calls upon them to take heed to themselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers over. That God had made them overseers over. And he says, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And then he talks about grievous wolves entering in among them. And how that there would be those even among them that would rise up and speak perverse things. And then he says, watch. He says, I've warned you. So the ideals or the thoughts of that of caring for the sheep, giving them direction, instructing them in the things of God, and warning them of those who would be wolves, those who would be false teachers. And so, protect them from them. We see those thoughts found here as Paul addresses the Ephesian elders. Now, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, he was nearing the end of his life. He knew his time, his departure was near. And in verse 14, he tells Timothy, he says, but continue out thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. So Peter, or Paul here, as he writes to Timothy, he exhorts him to continue in those things that he'd been taught. Now the Holy Scriptures, how that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All that he needed, all the authority that he needed to reprove, to rebuke, to correct, for instruction in righteousness he had in that of the Word of God. And then he charges him to do that very thing. Timothy, preach the Word. Be in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So he calls upon Timothy to preach the Word, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to teach the Word of God. Now going back to our passage there, Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We're told here how this is to be done in these verses. It's interesting, as I was studying the passage here, you note in the very last part of verse 2 and going into chapter 3, we have several statements that are made, and in those statements we're given contrasts. Not by constraint, he says, but willingly. In other words, Peter is telling these elders, he's exhorting them to feed the flock of God which is among them, and he's telling them that as they do, it ought not to be that they're doing this by that of constraint, but that they would do it willingly. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, a man that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. One who would be an elder, one whom Peter is writing to, is one that ought to have that desire. The desire to be in that position. A desire to lead and to care for God's people. You know, next he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, not out of greed, but willingly, not as simply as a job. One who would be in this position, it's not just a job. Peter says, not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In other words, not being dictators. I know the charge that many times is made with regards to the teaching of elders and the ideal of elders ruling is that you're talking about those people being dictators. No, Peter tells us here, not lording over God's heritage, but being an example. Being an example. In other words, leading the people by that of the example. By being that of an example. Now your note, he says, taking the oversight thereof. The idea there is one who would be an overseer, which is where the word bishop comes from. Taking the oversight, the word phrase there has a meaning to accept responsibility for the care of someone else, to oversee or to care for. The idea of one entrusted with oversight is found here. Now the oversight is over the flock of God. And the one who would be an elder, the one who would take that oversight, that care, needs to understand that flock has been entrusted to that of his care. Or to their care. It's God's flock. And as we're going to see later on in verse 4, he's the chief shepherd. These ones to whom Peter is writing to and whom he includes himself among, they're the under shepherds. They're the ones who are under that of the chief shepherd. And there are ones who are going to have to give an account under the chief shepherd. So being examples, Peter says. A pattern, a model. Paul told the Corinthians to follow him as he followed the Lord. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So the work here, or the exhortation here, has to do with that of feeding the flock, taking the oversight, that of taking care, giving leadership, giving instructions. No place for dictatorship or that of lording over God's heritage. And one who that would be looking for as a job and for that of the paycheck. There's no room for that. Now Peter, I believe, gives us a reason. Chapter 5 is not a chapter that is separate from that of the rest of the book. In looking at any passage and seeking to expound upon it, one must consider the background leading up to the passage. And the background leading up to this passage, we know very well as we've been studying it. Peter has been giving instruction to these believers as to how they are to live in a world that is hostile to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. These ones to whom he's writing to are ones who are suffering as a result of doing that which is right. They're being abused. They are being spoken ill of. And they have been encouraged by Peter, by the example of Christ, and how that he suffered in the same way, and that he entered into glory. In the last passage that we looked at last week, he told them to not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that they were experiencing. He told them to rejoice and to be glad if they suffered reproach for the name of Christ. He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer, but if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then he speaks of judgment. Judgment beginning at the house of God. And then he asked the question. He says, If it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful creator. Now it's in light of this background that Peter gives the exhortation to these elders. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, and he goes on, but taking the oversight and setting an example. Now, why did Peter, at this point, speak to the elders? Well, number one, I believe that we can say that these ones who were elders, they were the leaders. And undoubtedly, they would be the ones that would be the first ones that would experience that of the persecution. That's not to say that there wouldn't be those that were not elders that wouldn't experience that of persecution, or that there weren't those that were not elders that had not experienced persecution. But I believe the connection here is that Peter was giving instructions to these elders in light of all of this, so that they might be able to care and to take care of those that were under them and to lead them by example in the path that they were to follow. To be an encouragement to them. So elders, the leaders of God's flock, they would face the brunt of the persecution most likely first. As judgment began with the house of God, they would be the first to experience the sorting process by which those who are truly God's are separated from those who are not. Secondly, they were to be examples to the flock, as we've already made mention. They would be examples for them of loyalty, of faithfulness unto the Lord. And then as we note verse number 4, Peter writes, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." One day these elders would stand before the chief shepherd. They would stand before them, before him, in that of having been in the position that they were in. And they would have to give an account. And they would be rewarded according to their faithfulness. He says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Not only would they stand before him, but those who were under them would also stand before him. You know, every one of us here tonight, we're going to stand before the Lord. Whether we're saved here tonight or whether you're one who is here that has never trusted the Lord Jesus, you will stand before the Lord Jesus. That's a certainty. The difference being that those who are the children of God, they'll stand before Him and they'll be judged according to how they have served Him. They'll be rewarded accordingly. Won't lose their salvation. But those who know not the Lord Jesus, they'll stand before Him and they'll be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Conclusion. Elders were leaders in the New Testament churches. There is biblical evidence for plurality of elders. There is evidence in Scripture for elders who rule and who labor in word and doctrine. There is evidence in Scripture for a predominant elder among elders in the church. This elder being the main preaching or teaching elder. And elders are to be shepherd our elders are to shepherd the flock of God, taking the oversight, being examples to the flock. All of these, it wasn't just for that day, but this is the model that is for us today, for God's assembly today, God's people today. In verse number 5, Peter said, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." We'll consider that, Lord willing, next week. We encourage you to study that verse if you have time this week. Who is Peter referring to when he speaks of the younger? There. All right. We want to have a closing hymn. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus. We say to you, "Behold the Lamb of God." Let's stand.
Hymn number 593, "Where He Leads." I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow,
Savior for sinners like us. Lord, we're thankful that He has tasted death for us, that He has kept the law, that You're satisfied with all that He has accomplished in our behalf. Lord, we rejoice in this. We rejoice that He was victorious over the grave, over death. We know that He is now exalted to Thy right hand, enthroned in glory. Lord, we do await His coming when He will come in great power and glory to judge this world, to receive his people unto himself. Lord, we do long for him. Lord, we pray we might live in the light of this imminent return. Lord, do work in each of us mightily. Lord, give us power and grace both to will and do thy good pleasure. Lord, as we go out into the world this week, Lord, may we live for thee. May the life of Christ be manifest in our mortal flesh. May thy Holy Spirit fill us, guide us, and direct us. Lord, teach us, we pray. Now, Father, we do thank you for the teaching of thy word. Lord, bless it to each of our hearts. Lord, may we fellowship and commune with thee this week. Lord, may we walk with thee. We do pray that you would now go before us. You guide and direct us. Lord, meet the needs of this congregation, each person here in this house today. We pray that you would show yourself mighty to save in every way. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.